Take your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, as we started a sermon series last week just simply called We Are. And we're going to read from starting in verse 14, and we will get to that scripture here in a moment. All right, so how many remember this song? Okay, how many of you were alive when it came out? Yeah, you don't have to date yourself there. How many of you never heard this song before? It's a pretty iconic song. It has been made famous in all the different ways it's been used. And because there's always, by the way, a cry of a person's heart to be part of a family. In fact, I think that we don't realize what took place in the age of television, the day and age which we live, the chapter in history, the way we view culture. We don't really look at the powerful impact that television has had in our lives. Actually, it was in the late 1950s that this family, through a scripted show, allowed us to see into their lives. Anybody know the name of this family? Yeah, the Cleaver family. And what happened was is that all of a sudden America got a vision that was different than their own, different than that was passed down from the generation before them into what it could be like to actually be part of a family that was different than theirs. Now, when I was growing up, oftentimes it came because I went to a next door neighbor's house and we went, oh, they do life differently. But then a little bit further along, another family came in and opened the door so we could begin to look at what it would be like to have a blended family. They're called the Brady Bunch. And so now all of a sudden America was given really the opportunity to see what it would be like to have two families that were different dad, different mom come together and what that would be like to have that kind of family, of course, being scripted. And then the next picture, we have really the first family that that brought in the adopted family member. How many remember this? What was the name of this show? Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. And what you had was, is you had a vision of what it could be like to have a family that had one of the children have a different background, a different upbringing than the rest of the house. And how are they going to blend? How are they going to mold together? How are they going to become one family? And then, of course, we probably, this would be the next generation saw this family. But really what changed here is that this family, anybody know the name of this show? Oh, okay. This actually, it wasn't just a matter of the people of America seeing the way a family could do life differently. It became global. And all of a sudden, there was an ability to show homes worldwide a different way to have family life. And then, of course, I think we digressed a lot when we went to this show. Anybody know the name of this show? Yeah, right. Good Christians never watch that show, so you don't know the name of it. But the slide didn't end there because actually in the longest running television show that tells you how you can have family life is this show.
Look, everybody, yesterday was a real eye-opener. We've got to do better as a family. So tonight, we're not going to shovel food in our mouth while we stare at the TV. We're going to eat at the dining room table like a normal family.
Happy, Dad?
Yes.
Good. Commence shoveling.
No. We're going to say grace first.
Okay. Rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub.
Ah! No!
Ignore the boy, Lord. Now can it chatter and bow your heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this microwave bounty, even though we don't deserve it. I mean, our kids are uncontrollable hellions, pardon my French, but they act like savages. Did you see them at the picnic? Oh, of course you did. You're everywhere. You're omnivorous. Oh, Lord, why did you smite me with this family?
Amen. Let's eat.
No, I'm not done yet.
But, Homer, how long are we supposed to sit here and listen to you badmouth us to the man upstairs?
I'm sorry, Marge, but sometimes I think we're the worst family in town.
Maybe we should move to a larger community.
Oh.
Don't have a cow, Dad. The sad truth is all families are like us.
Think so, huh? Well, there's only one way to find out. Follow me.
From a society standpoint, from a cultural standpoint, when television became popular, all of a sudden the enemy had a tool in a way to bring a different way of life into a home every day of the week. And what we may or may not realize is that family has kind of followed the path for the vision that has been told to them over the generations. Now, it'd be easy for us to say, well, family just started to go downhill in the late 1950s. But while that may be true from a society standpoint, from God's standpoint, the family went downhill all the way back at Adam and Eve. For Adam and Eve actually were the ones, because of sin, that fractured the family. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. It's our key understanding this morning. I really want us to really just get a hold of this morning. And it's simply this. Sin damaged the earthly family. Jesus created a heavenly family. Now, there have been times over the couple of millennia since Jesus came that in different places around the world, the heavenly family has become predominantly more and more important. And the reason that is that as the family degrades in the average home in any given society, Christianity needs to model what a godly family, what a heavenly family is supposed to look like. Because if the church doesn't lead the way on modeling and showing a vision, Hollywood would be happy to do it for us. The politicians would be happy to do it for us, but that never works. It's God's recipe. It's God's plan that allows us to really show. Because what happened when Adam and Eve, they fractured and brought into the world something that was damaged. I want to come back to that here in a moment, but let's look here at Romans 8 and starting in verse 14 for a moment. Here Paul's writing and he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." Now, it's in this, there probably is, you know, I don't know how many different sermons, but I want to look at it through the lens of God making all of us who are followers of Jesus, those who that are led by the Spirit because they have the Spirit, become the children of God, and we become a family. Why is this important? Because if you weren't here last week, you can go online and watch it. But I kind of set up the whole series key understanding by simply saying this. We are, who we are determines what we do. Who we are determines what we do. And so as the family of God, when we understand that we are the family of God, there are certain things that are associated with what we do because of who we are. In fact, your identity, your natural birth identity, was formed and began to form before you ever left your mother's womb. Scientists actually say, by the way, that when a mom speaks to her unborn child about the seventh month and begins to speak to the child like the child was in front of her, that they can do a test and show that the heart rate of that child begins to naturally come down. Because we don't realize that even an unborn child deals with anxiety. But when there's the comfort that comes from the voice of the mother, all of a sudden, they're less anxious. We live in a day where we're told by our culture, we're told by media and others, that it's okay if you have an unplanned pregnancy because you can take care of it. And so by just making that statement, a mother can have thoughts that begin to disassociate herself from the child that's in her womb. In fact, in Arizona, we had a young lady who at two different times had a baby for another family. Not that that's a bad thing, it's a fine thing, but there was a disassociation that happened immediately with the mother, even in the pregnancy time. Identity beginning to be formed. In fact, they say that in that same amount of time, I don't really get why they say singing, because I guarantee you, I never sang to my kids. Well, in or out of Mother's Womb, unless I'm just trying to embarrass them and, you know, Target or something. But they say if dad will begin to sing to the child at the age, at 7 months along, that when the baby comes out, that while the baby cannot see, when they hear the voice of the father, they immediately turn and identify because they've already attached to that father. In fact, they say that with a baby, it takes, you know, when they first start to open their eyes, they can only see about 15 inches, which is why they pick the babies up and they, you know, talk to the babies right here. I mean, there are some parents that do that when their kids are like 15 years old, but you know, the reason is that there's only this line of sight. Why? Because they want the identification. Now, let me spiritualize that for you for a moment though. When you first come to know Jesus Christ, he makes sure to keep you close because like the baby, you can only see so far spiritually. But there's time where that grows and expands and the Lord, like it with any family, he wants you to learn. And it's within the godly family that if you didn't get it when you were growing up, that you learn character. It's where now character begins to be formed. It's where you hear the positive, affirming words with someone saying, you can do it. You can think larger. You can go further. You get that encouragement that wasn't there maybe at the beginning. Because as I said, sin damaged the earthly family. You may have been in an earthly family that was so damaged that dad wasn't around or mom wasn't around or neither of them are around. Or maybe you came into a damaged family that emotionally, physically, sexually abused you. And so when you think about family, the kind of thoughts that go through your head are not good thoughts. They're not kind thoughts, but you'd put it at arm's length because the emotions, the experiences associated with family as that which was damaged by sin. But let me tell you something, the hope and the understanding that Jesus came to make an heavenly family should bring a whole lot of encouragement to us. And so I think as we mature in the Lord and we understand that, okay, so I am part of this heavenly family, it's who I am, then there are some things that are associated with that. And that's where I want to look at it real quickly this morning. Notice that in verse 14, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, again, I could do three different sermons just on that one line. The reality is that the moment you turn to Jesus and said, forgive me of my sin, I give my life to you, the Spirit came inside of you and the leading began. You may be here this morning and go, I really don't know if the Spirit's leading me. Let me tell you something. If you said yes to Jesus, you may be making it hard for the Spirit to lead you, but he's leading you, okay? You're a child of God. That happened because Jesus' love was expressed on the cross. And here's the first identity of the heavenly family. It's simply that we are all loved by the same Father. By the same Father. As I mentioned about that, pulling it close. Here's what I found. That when it comes to that maturity thing, the Lord holds you close. For some of you, you don't have to think as far back. Others, you may have to think further back. But when you first come to the faith in Jesus Christ, and you find that, wow, God is like everywhere all the time. This is completely awesome. And maybe you had this kind of morning. You got up one morning and went, I'm late to work. If I don't get on the road, I'm really in trouble because I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get fired. And so what do? You cry out to God and you say, God, help me. And you get on the road and you find that all the lights are green. But then the next week, the same thing happens and they're all red. Because the Father loves you, he wants you to grow beyond that being late all the time. I don't want to spend too much time there. So, but because we're all loved by the same Father, the expression of that or what that looks like is now we love the whole family. We love the whole family. Now, it's easy to amen, I'm loved by the Father, but it's much different to say, I love the whole family. Because weird is always attracted to Christianity. And if you look around going, well, there's nobody weird, I would say you would get that later, but maybe not. So anyway, In the late 1800s, as we're celebrating Black History Month, late 1800s, there's a man by the name of John Hopkins who donated $7 million to a hospital. And of course, we know the hospital name being John Hopkins University. And in 1951, a young Black lady came to that hospital, and she was able to come to that hospital because since the founding, it was one of the few hospitals that would allow anyone to come and find need, to find help in a time of need. And she came, and she actually came and was struggling with vaginal bleeding. And so they began to do some tests, and when they did the tests on her, they actually found out that she had a large malignant tumor. And they began to treat her for that tumor, and what they discovered is that her cells were not being destroyed by the treatment of the day, but that literally every 24 to 36 hours, her cancer cells, is what we would call it now, would double every 24 to 36 hours. Henrietta Lacks actually died a year after going into a hospital. But her legacy still speaks today. Watch this short video with me.
At the center of the Henrietta Lacks story are people asking questions. For people trying to understand the biology of human cells, it's there for bioethicists, for patients. This is why Johns Hopkins is committed to outreach and education for all the community.
It's a labor of love. We all feel like we're connected to this beautiful woman who we call the mother of medicine. It really makes you think about how powerful an impact one person unknowingly could make.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming to learn more about my great-grandmother and what her legacy has left for all of us here today. So over 60 years ago,
in my capacity as the director of outreach for the Institute for Clinical and Translational Research, I organized educational programs related to Henrietta Lacks. And the main focus is to increase awareness of Henrietta Lacks's impact on medicine and society, to gain a better understanding of the science behind HeLa cells, and also to create an open dialogue about the social issues that were occurring around the time in which Henrietta Lacks's cells were cultured.
I would say that Henrietta is probably, if not the most important, certainly one of the most important women in science and medicine.
So this morning we honor the legacy of Henrietta Lacks. So we think, yeah, now you say that's, well, okay, what's the big deal? That's a huge deal. Here's the thing. What if in a day in 1957, when this, or 51, when this took place, when racial walls were arguably at their highest, before one person stood up and said, we should look at the character of a person over their color, before any of that stuff started to take place, there was a hospital who said, it doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your economic or social background is. You're loved and your life is important. Could you imagine if the Lord would not have had to have used a hospital and could have actually used the church, the family of God, to accomplish that? How would America look today if in 1951, the church could say, we're all loved by the same Father, and so we're going to love the whole family? I got to think the church would look a whole lot different. Now, we can't speak to what was done yesterday, but what we can speak to and what we can do in literal action is change that moving forward. And by the way, kudos to you guys. The complexion of Bethel is a family of various backgrounds, and I think that's wonderful. I think it's going to continue to grow like that, and I think God is going to continue to help us to ignite change in that manner. Look at verse 15. It says, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. One of the things about the heavenly family is that the heavenly family is all common in their identity. They're all common in their identity. So when, if you know my youngest son, Josh and I, even to this day, we have a lot of similarities. We walk in and they're like, well, we don't struggle with whose dad yours are. I could take Josh's picture at 3 years old and I could take my picture at 3 years old. And other than one being black and white, probably Josh's is black and white. And put them together, you wouldn't notice the difference, right? You wouldn't notice the difference. You know, when he was in the crib, I stood over that crib and I said, you're going to look just like me. And he was obedient. Okay. It doesn't work that way. You know that. I know that. You know, it doesn't work that way in your spirituality either. Our common identity in the Heavenly Father will grow in us naturally. There will be an expression. Now, again, you could not work with the Holy Spirit and make it take longer than it needs to. But here's the key piece there. It says in that scripture that the Spirit that makes you, that we didn't receive the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. While we have a common identity, what that allows us to do is ultimately walk with confidence. Allows us to walk with confidence. When I went from Machias Elementary in the sixth grade to Snohomish Junior High in the seventh grade, man, that was a big school. And I looked around and man, I went, you know, this little 100-pound frame is not going to last with this group. Because I heard about the eighth grade initiations and I didn't want to get initiated. And so what I did is I decided through my friendships, I would associate myself and take on the identity of being friends with Chris and Greg. And Chris and Greg were actually each a foot taller than I was. And we all became really good friends in junior high. And whenever I walked down the halls and those eighth grade demons all existed, I would look at them with my chin high and my shoulders back because they weren't messing with me because who I was associated with. And one of the great challenges that we all find in our own lives is that ultimately, when it comes to this confidence, we're more connected to the earthly identity than the heavenly identity. And so when you go to work or you find yourself in a situation where, you know, you don't feel comfortable, rather than putting your head down and slumping your shoulders forward and closing yourself in, you can walk with confidence. Because when I was a little kid, I don't remember doing this, but I know other kids that did, and maybe you can relate to this because, you know, we would say things like, my dad can beat your dad up. We weren't going to fight. We would just have our dads fight. Okay. But here's the thing. That was an incredibly spiritual statement. You don't need to fight your battles. Let your dad fight your battles. When you come into the family of God, you've went from having Satan be your father, Jesus said, but now you have the heavenly almighty God as your father. So let him take care of the enemy. Here's the cool thing is that you find that all of a sudden no one sees it, but it sure shows. You start walking around with confidence. You start approaching life differently than you did before. Next, what else does it say? It says, it says, instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. What happens when you become a part of the heavenly family is now you begin to call out to a heavenly father. The things are, so here's what you find, is that we all are supernaturally cared for. All of us are supernaturally cared for. The moment you called out to the Father, said yes to him, he supernaturally takes care of you, which is why it's so important that we all go before the Father in prayer. Now, we're quick to say, oh yeah, I go before the Father in prayer and I pray for that. But let me tell you something. The young lady that back in Arizona, her story was huge when it came back to being supernaturally cared for. She lived in South Phoenix. South Phoenix it wasn't like the East Side, but you might say it's somewhat like the East Side. Large Hispanic community. I used to joke, you know, you knew you were getting to the South Side of Phoenix because that's where the bars started to be on the windows. And then that's where she came to know Jesus. She was married, had four kids, and she went to a little Hispanic church there in South Phoenix, and she said yes to Jesus. She was so excited to be part of this new family. She went home and told her husband, and he kicked her out. and went and married somewhere else, and she found herself a single mom of with four children. And she just turned to her heavenly Father and said, not only do you need to be my father, you need to be my husband, because my husband won't have anything to do with me if I have something to do with you. And so while she got a place to live, I think one of the coolest parts of her story is that while she's raising her four kids and she's on WIC and she's going what she can on government assistance to get food, the month always seemed to be longer than the food with four kids, a little bit like the Homer household. They just shoveled it in, right? And she would get to the end of towards the end of the month, and she would say, Father, you're my husband too, and I don't have one that's putting food on the table. You got to supply me with food. Someone would knock on her door and say, I felt the Lord say I was to bring you groceries. This happened time and time and time again. And let me tell you something. As the family of God, we are supernaturally cared for. So we take everything to the Lord in prayer. When Clarissa and I first got married, we were getting ready to get married. And our wedding was going to be in the state of Washington. We lived in Arizona at the time. And I didn't know how we were going to take care of it. And it was a horrible experience for me, by the way. Because it was this much stress and this much fun. But I got to the end, and the Lord said, well, why didn't you just bring all of that to me in prayer? My concept was, well, my heavenly Father only wants to make sure I get married so I don't have sex outside of the marriage, so I don't sin, and he doesn't just end my life. That's what most people think. But your heavenly Father, who loves you, is concerned about every part of your life. And so we go to him and wherever we're at and say, Lord, I need this. I need your help with this. I don't know how to handle this or do this or whatever it might be. Goes on a little further in verse 16 and says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm, say that word affirm, that we are God's children. Now, here's the thing. That word affirm, I always just looked at that just in the context of I would feel the Spirit in my heart or in my life. And certainly that's true, but it's not the whole truth. Your heavenly Father, through his Spirit, will continually affirm that you are his child and that he cares for you. In fact, here's the thing. As the family of God, we are full of resources. We are not limited based on what you go on your bank account and online and see how much is there. You're not limited to what you can do physically. You're not limited to the way you were raised up. You're not limited to that because the family of God is full of resources. In fact, I think it's at that, and I think we're pretty good at this, but we're going to come back and look at this a little bit more in a moment. But we receive promises. Because he's full of resources, he has promises for you. In fact, you may be here this morning and you have received a promise of something spiritual. Maybe someone coming to know the Lord in the past, or maybe you received a promise that God was going to strengthen you emotionally. He was going to do something educationally in your life. He was going to do something physically. He's going to do something financially. And you've let go of that. Here in a few minutes, we're going to come together. And I believe as a couple weeks ago, I went to the prayer team. I said, I think God has a moment for Bethel where he's going to affirm or reaffirm that he's a God of resources, and that which he's promised you, he's going to come through. Because God is unable to go against his promises. And so I asked the worship team, supposed to be coming though, even though you got a couple more spots on your notes. I asked the prayer team, I said, I want you to begin to pray, and I want you to start writing promises down as the Spirit prompts you. And at the end of the sermon, they're going to be up front here, and you're going to come, and you're going to get something that they've been praying is just for you. And I believe that it's at that moment the Spirit is going to affirm to you that you're God's child. And you're gonna take that little card that promise is in, and you're gonna take it home, and you're gonna have wonderful conversations with the Lord over it. And he's gonna keep assuring you that you don't have to give up. You're part of a family that will encourage you and strengthen you with a heavenly Father who loves you. Notice verse 17, we're gonna finish up here. It says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. We live in a day where we kind of go, yeah, I like that. We have great inheritance that is yet before us. As the family of God, we are all promised an inheritance. But here's the challenge. The challenge is the difference between 2019 and 35, 40, 60 BC when the New Testament was written. When John talks about the door of heaven opening and him coming into this scene. We read that kind of scene and we go, well, that sounds pretty good, I guess. And then we go, you know, I got some pretty good stuff here now. Because the world that exists in 2019, in its form and its shape, didn't exist when the Bible was written. And we live in a world where, and watch this, you don't need an inheritance. You can create your own kingdom. You work hard enough, you put enough away, you build it, it's yours. I remember when the kids were younger, and I think Clarissa and I kind of made a mistake here, we would say to the kids, well, what happens if Jesus comes back before you get married? Oh, we don't want him to come back before we get married. What we should have said is, what if Jesus comes back before you have kids? Because now they're married, and I think they're waiting for Jesus to come back before they have kids. Okay, that's a wine maybe for a different day. But here's the thing. There are things on this life, in this world, that can easily hold us and not want to go to the inheritance that the Lord has for us. And what it does, it takes away a very important dynamic of family life. Because while we are all promised an inheritance, when you get a hold of the magnitude and the beauty and the everything associated with that inheritance, you as the family of God live with hope. And what the church has shown throughout history and throughout the different places of the globe is that it doesn't matter how much suffering they go through, that when your heart and your eyes are looking forward to and longing for heaven, there's nothing on this earth that can get you down. So the question ultimately becomes to us is, are we afraid to die? Now, I'm not afraid to die, but there are manners in which I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die in a plane crash. I get on whatever plane, and when that fear tries to overcome me, I say things like, I don't think the pilot wants to die either. I think I'll be fine. Because I don't want to go through a 30,000 free fall and smash, right? But I know what awaits me on the other side. So I don't live in fear of death. I think we live in a day where it's easy to just set that aside until, you know, you get 60, 70, 80, or you got the ache and pain that you didn't really realize even what it was. And you go, oh, wait, maybe I'm not ready to die. But when you put your hope in that inheritance, it draws you, it pulls you, it keeps you moving. Believe that if we get a hold of that truth, doesn't matter what challenge you face on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you'll always live with hope. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, here in a moment, we believe that you have prophetic word for your family members this morning. Believe, God, that you have words that are going to be encouraging, uplifting, and strengthening. Lord, before we even get to that place, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has never said yes to you, they've never been adopted by the Heavenly Father, I pray that they would choose that to do that this morning. If you're here this morning, if every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never said to Jesus, I want to be part of the Heavenly Father family, and I want you to come and forgive me. I give my life to you. I choose to follow you. I would encourage you to do that this morning. In fact, if in your heart you're just saying, I want to do that this morning, would you just lift your hand so I could see? So I could see you saying yes to the family, yes to the Heavenly Father. Yeah, thank you. You could put that hand right back down. Lord, thank you that you're a God that turns no person away. For we know that the scripture says that Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. And every part of life that has separated anyone from you has been taken care of by Jesus. And Lord, as we come before you and as those that raise their hands, we say, Lord, would you forgive me? Forgive me for my wrongs. I want to be part of your family. I want to be adopted by the Heavenly Father. I want to know that he is on my side, that he is for me and not against me. And then, Lord, I know that the spirit of adoption is going to come into their hearts. And like even now, Lord, the spirit is coming in, affirming that you are leading them and guiding them into the fullness of life, into the fullness of the family of God that you desire. So now, Lord, as we are family members here this morning, Lord, we want to receive fully what you have here this morning.